St. Mark, the 10th chapter. Some Pharisees came, and to test Jesus, they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Jesus answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Then in the house, the disciples asked Jesus again about this matter. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. The Gospel of the Lord. There are some times during the church year that I would prefer to allow the associate pastor to preach. One is whenever it is Holy Trinity Sunday and the doctrine of the Holy Trinity comes up and let the associate pastor take that one. The other time that I prefer to let the associate pastor preach is when the topic of divorce comes into the equation, such as it is in this text today. And after all, her being the senior of the two of us pastors, I'm sure that she would impart great wisdom to all of us on this text. There are a couple of Christian phrases or lines from hymns that might affect us as Christians different than they would affect people in other professions. So, for instance, the hymn line, "Crown him with many crowns," when put into this Christian context, has great significance for us. However, if we put that line into a gathering of the American Dental Association, you would find a very different interpretation of "crown him with many crowns." Indeed, the number of crowns going up the closer a dentist gets to Christmas and the need for Christmas presents in their family. Or how about the hymn, "There is a green hill far away"? If you are a golfer, it might have a very different meaning for you, and you would prefer to be out on the fairway as opposed to here in the sanctuary. We could also use the word "great comforter," and this morning was one of those mornings when I had a wonderful experience with the great comforter. It was that large down comforter on my bed that was keeping me nice and snugly and warm, and the thought of about 5 after 5 this morning leaving that great comforter and getting ready for worship just was not attractive to me at all. So a number of these phrases, all of them reflect the temptation to want to be somewhere else other than among God's people in worship. God is present here now. we as Lutheran Christians will make the claim that God is revealed to us through word and sacrament. Through the word, through the breaking of the bread, the drinking of the wine, the pouring of the water in baptism later today, God is revealed and present to us in this historic and holy space. Walter Brueggemann, in his book, An Unsettling God, when he talks about this word and sacrament ministry, captures two essences of following the commands of God, that of hearing the commands of God and that of seeing God's presence. Let's start with hearing. God's people hear God speak to them. It's a speech that is in the form of covenant, a speech that's in the form of command or instruction or guidelines about how one is to live. And this covenant is expressed through justice. Brueggemann goes on to say that justice isn't how we normally understand justice to be, which is the sense that there are consequences because you did something wrong, a retributive justice. But justice in the sense of engaging in those activities, living according to those principles that set the community right. They create an environment where people can thrive and flourish, people of all places in life. Brueggemann says that that kind of justice at times will indeed strengthen and support the traditional institutions that we have in our culture, and at times it will turn things upside down and really push us to the edge of our own personal comfort on how we believe and think about issues. Justice can be expressed in the understanding of divorce that we have in front of us here today. To talk about divorce is to lift up marriage as that which is good and beneficial and healthy and necessary for the community. Marriage is that wonderfully rich and beautiful institution that strengthens the community. A relationship between a man and a woman that creates this bond that is extraordinary. Now, I could fall into the trap of being smug at this point and to say that I fully buy into that because I have been married now for 18 years and I don't anticipate down the line that that marriage will come to an end. And it's always easy to be smug whenever I'm following all the rules and eliminate the rules that don't apply to me. I also could fall into the trap of emotion or pity at that point and to really want to be overly sensitive and overly helpful to those who have seen their marriages fall apart. But my spiritual imagination calls me to be in a different place. And we can explore what that means by asking the question, what words are being used for divorce in this text? And there are two different ways of referring to it in this text. The first way is that of defection. It's really what an underling does to his commanding officer in the military, a sense of going AWOL, of running away from one's responsibilities. The damage that it does whenever you are not there to fight under your commanding officer. It is a defection, a moving away, a separating, and the damage that comes out of that. But there's another word that's used in here, and it refers to being set free. That perhaps there are those times when freedom is the more grace-filled expression. Those moments in a marriage relationship, a relationship that is filled with violence, filled with addiction, filled with those things that bring harm and destruction to the other person, that the greatest gift of grace at that moment is to grant that person freedom. My spiritual imagination allows me to have both of those come together in this text. For after all, in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, that the man is looking for a partner, literally translated is, God prepared for man his opposite. My wife has faithfully lived up to that expectation since the day we were married. That sense of justice also applies to the court case that has just come to a conclusion in Adams County this past week, where a young man got into a gunfight with a conservation officer, and in the end, the conservation officer died because of mortal gunshots. Is there a personal connection to that in that our own associate pastor, Pastor Pounder, has regularly visited that young man in prison and was there at the trial and spoke on his behalf at the sentencing hearing? Now, once again, smugness can kick in, and we can simply put down the heaviness of the law and say that's the way it has to be. Or the temptation can also be out of pity and being overly helpful, that we should just let everything go and hopefully give him another chance and everything will be better next time. But behind that whole piece is this value of life, that life has ultimate value. We must understand, brothers and sisters, first of all, that if you hold fast to the value of life, you must understand that life is not neat and tidy. Life cannot be perfected the way we perfect our suburban lawns around our comfortable suburban home. But life can be nasty and ugly and sinister and dark. And it is our expectation that police officers and corrections officers and officers of the law will protect us from that ugliness. We must be aware as we value this issue of life of what others are doing in order to keep us from having to experience the ugliness of life. To lift up and express our appreciation to officers and to corrections officers. This young man in Adams County made decisions that had tragic consequences. Now, there are decisions that we all can make that will have tragic consequences, but there are also decisions that we can make that have tragic consequences that are also criminal. And the decisions this young man made were decisions that were criminal and had tragic consequences. The challenge we face holding on to the value of life is, do we give this young man the rest of his life the opportunity to make it right? And that is extraordinarily difficult because we are confronted with the fact that he deprived another man of the richness and the fullness of his life. I believe that justice turned on its ear would say that even though that conservation officer lost his life, we give this young man behind bars the rest of his life to make it right. Hearing the word of God, commanding a justice that holds fast to that which is important to our community, but also turns on its ear those values that we sometimes hold on to that are not beneficial. Rogerman goes on to say, though, it's not only about seeing, or not only about hearing God, but it's also about seeing God. In Exodus 24, we hear that the Lord had spoken, and the people said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." They heard the word of God. They made a commitment to following that word of God. But later on in Exodus 24, we see then that Moses and Aaron and a couple of the elders, 70 of the elders, went up on the mountain. And this is what happened. They saw the God of Israel. Under God's feet, there was something like a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. That not only did these people hear God, they saw God. They were in the presence of God. In worship, we are in the presence of God. Through beauty, through word, through song, through inspiration, we experience the presence of God. As God was holy, we read, God's people were to be holy as well, to engage in those disciplines that kept them from being unclean so they could be in the presence of God. Later on in the book of Hebrews, we find out what sets us free to be in the presence of God. The writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter that worship space by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way he opened for us the curtain, that is through his own death, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, we approach with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts clean and our bodies washed pure with water. So let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, so that we do not neglect to gather together." Hear that again. To not neglect to gather together. And that is one of the challenges this congregation is facing. Are all of the distractions, all the other opportunities, all the other desires that are put in front of us when the community gathers for worship? God is present in this gathering. Dare we neglect to gather and go somewhere else instead? I can remember this heated argument at the Lutheran Seminary in Columbus, Ohio, as opposed to that other one in Gettysburg that my colleagues graduated from. And the fight was over among the seminary community, how can we make worship more spiritual? Well, when you have a bunch of would-be pastors together, they all have the answers to everything. I don't know if you experienced that at Lancaster Seminary or not. Every student thinks they have the answer to everything. The longer you're the pastor, the less answers you have. And so we had this long debate about it has to be the music. If we get rid of the organ and put some other kind of music in, that will make it. But it has to be the preaching, because sometimes, you know what, we want to sleep instead of listening to the preacher. It has to be using liturgical dance. We covered all of the bases. And finally, there's this great sigh when no one had anything else to say and we hadn't come to a solution. And the preaching professor, this older gentleman, who even though he was stooped over, had such force about him, stood up and he said, "I contend this, that if every student were in chapel every day, worship would be spiritual. If every student were in worship every day, worship would be spiritual. The worship life of this congregation would change significantly if every member of this congregation was in worship every week. The energy, the vitality, the engagement, the power would be unleashed in ways you could never, ever anticipate. As people encounter the presence of God. We get hung up on this divorce text, and we forget to ask why perhaps Mark puts it in chapter 10. One biblical scholar says that perhaps Mark is speaking to a particular problem in his congregation, and the question that was being asked, can a person who is divorced be a disciple of Jesus? What a fascinating question to ask. And Jesus doesn't respond by saying those who are divorced cannot be a disciple of Jesus, but Jesus gives us another obstacle to being one of his disciples, and that is hardness of heart. That a person's heart becomes so hard, they're not open to the power of God. And that hardness of heart can be smugness. For us to sit there like that rich young ruler that comes later in this chapter and say to Jesus, I have followed all of these rules, and Jesus says, certainly you have, but you're forgetting the one rule that you didn't follow, which was giving everything you have to the poor. How convenient that is to forget the rules that we aren't following and lift up what we are following. To think that somehow we are too good to be bad. But there's another side of this hardness of heart, which is the fragile nature of the human heart, which for many reasons is why pastors will avoid talking about divorce, because we know in our congregations there are many people whose hearts have been broken by divorce. And dare we take the risk to talk about what is good, to talk about what is wonderful and life-giving, knowing what people have encountered. And there'll be those who want to protect those whose lives are fragile and say, you can't do that. We dare not talk about what's good for fear of hurting someone else's feelings. It's another kind of hardness of the heart where we think we are too bad to ever be good. And both of those are sin. To think you're too good to be bad and to think that you are too bad to be good. God is present, but we find out that God is present as the Spirit of Jesus Christ who died on the cross. He died so that what? Our sins may be forgiven, to give us a new life. And it is His Spirit that overrides every idea and every ideology, and every misconception we bring to the equation when we gather. It overrides everything we assume to be true and puts in front of us what is God's will. Having that vision of what can be, we are also given the gift of wisdom to know how to make the choices that make that vision a reality. To take the risk to live according to the vision. Wisdom comes out of that spiritual overriding of everything we bring to the equation. And that happens in the moment of worship. My mother-in-law years ago in her late 70s, when asked whether she would move to a local senior care facility, said, no way, I'm not going to go there because that's where a bunch of old people live. She found out when she finally moved there that that was the very best place for her to be. Perhaps your own battle not to come to worship on occasion is also ill-fated in that being in worship is the very best place for you to be. There are mornings when you won't want to wake up to get here. And pastor's confession, that's true for us as well. But we do it at the call of God, trusting that God is present in this gathering with all the people gathered around us. And at that moment, the Spirit of God overrides all things and gives us the wisdom to know how to live our lives. Amen. Be seated. We are delighted that on this day the Holy Spirit will override the human condition and make a new disciple of Jesus through the sacrament of holy baptism. So I want to invite Adam and Christy and Kyler to come forward, please. The rite of holy baptism is found on page 228 in the front section of your hymnal, so that you may follow along with the service. 228. In baptism, our gracious Heavenly Father frees us from sin and death by joining us to the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are born children of a fallen humanity. By water and the Holy Spirit, we are reborn children of God and made members of the church, the body of Christ. Living with Christ and in the communion of saints, we grow in faith, love, and obedience to the will of God. Christy and Adam, called by the Holy Spirit, trusting in the grace and love of God, do you desire to have your child baptized into Christ? as you bring this beautiful little girl to receive the gift of baptism, you are entrusted with responsibilities to live with her among God's faithful people, to bring her to the Word of God and the Holy Supper, to teach her the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, and the Ten Commandments, to place in her hands the Holy Scriptures, to nurture her in faith and prayer, so that your child may learn to trust God, to proclaim Christ through word and deed, care for others in the world God made, and work for justice and peace. Do you promise to help your child grow in this Christian faith and life?
We do.
And people of God, do you promise to support this child and pray for her in her new life in Christ?
We do.
Would you please stand? First to Adam and Christy, I ask you to profess your faith in Christ Jesus, to reject sin and confess the faith of the church. Do you renounce the devil and all the forces that defy God?
We renounce them.
Do you renounce the powers of this world that rebel against God?
We renounce them.
Do you renounce the ways of sin that draw you from God?
We renounce them.
And please join with them. Do you believe in God the Father? I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in God, the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. We give you thanks, O God, for in the beginning your Spirit moved over the waters, and by your word you created the world, calling forth life in which you took delight. Through the waters of the flood you delivered Noah and his family, and through the sea you led your people Israel from slavery into freedom. At the river your son was baptized by John and anointed with the Holy Spirit. By the baptism of Jesus' death and resurrection, you set us free from the power of sin and death and raise us up to live in you. Pour out upon us the Holy Spirit, the power of your living word, that those who are washed in the waters of baptism may be given new life. To you be given honor and praise through Jesus Christ our Lord and the unity of the Holy Spirit now and forever. Amen. Congregation may be seated. All right, if you want to sort of lay her head over the... And she has been so good so far, and we'll see what we can do to make some sound come out of her. She's so calm and sweet like her mother. That's good. She's getting that side of the personality there. So, Kyler Ann, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. We give you thanks, O God, that through water and the Holy Spirit, you give your daughters and sons new birth. Cleanse them from sin and raise them to eternal life. Sustain Kyler Ann with the gift of your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, the spirit of joy in your presence both now and forever. Amen. Kyler Ann, child of God, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. Amen.
Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let us welcome the newly baptized.
We welcome you into the body of Christ and into the mission we share. Join us in giving thanks and praise to God and bearing God's creative and redeeming word to all the world. Come on over so we can officially introduce you. One shoe on, one shoe off. That's right. It is my delight to present to you your new sister in Christ, Kyler Ann Orange.
The peace of the Lord be with you always. Please remain seated.